I'd ask you to please turn with me to the first book of Samuel and chapter 25. The first book of Samuel and chapter 25. We read from verse 1. 1 Samuel 25. Then Samuel died, and the Israelites gathered together and lamented for him and buried him at his home in Ramah. And David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. Now, this evening, I want to consider this chapter under the title of David Experiencing God's Preventative Providence. By that I mean the times when God intervenes to particularly prevent us from taking a wrong step, which will injure us very much and others, particularly though it will be damaging for our own soul and witness and testimony. But the chapter actually commences with the announcement of the death of Samuel, the prophet of the Lord. You remember how the children of Israel had desired a king, and in so doing they had rejected Samuel as the prophet. And God said to Samuel, actually, Samuel, they really rejected me. And so it was that they were given their wish to have a king. And the first king they have is Saul, who's turned out to be a bit of a disaster, really, in his latter years. And Samuel, it seems, spent the remaining years somewhat in solitude. The Lord allowed his servant Samuel a quiet retirement, and he would have used this time undoubtedly wisely. He had the school of the prophets that he had instigated initially, that we remember how Elijah continued that on later. Well, it comes now to the fact that Saul has passed away. And we read that the Israelites gathered together and lamented for him and buried him at his home in Ramah. They had rejected him before, but now they mourn for him. Perhaps it's dawned upon them, we've lost a very gracious, godly servant of the Lord. And now they had recognized that Saul had proved a disappointment. David was anticipated as a future leader, but he was being pursued by Saul. And undoubtedly Samuel had been a stabling influence upon the nation. He was the spokesman of God. He was the prophet. He was the man of prayer. And David undoubtedly would miss Samuel. We don't know how much contact that David actually had with Samuel, but we do know there was contact, and we do know that Samuel would have been a very good influence and advisor for David. And we read that he goes on into the wilderness of Paran to mourn the loss of God's servant Samuel and to hide from Saul. Well, when a true servant of the Lord passes away, it is proper for the Lord's people to mourn the loss of that person. But now we move on to the next event recorded in chapter 25, and this is the basis of the sermon title. And the key to understanding the meaning of this title is found in verse 32 of our chapter. Then David said to Abigail, "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me, and blessed is your advice, and blessed are you, because you have kept me this day from coming to bloodshed and from avenging myself from mine own hand." Now, last week we considered the way that God restrained the hand of David by directly influencing his mind. So it was he didn't kill Saul when he had the opportunity to do so. He simply cut off his corner of his robe. And even when he had done that, he felt very guilty for having really attacked in a way the Lord's anointed. But here we can see the way in which God has to restrain David again so soon after this event. And this time he does it by using the wisdom of Abigail. The wisdom of Abigail. And this type of restraint, which is not the direct influence of God upon the mind by his spirit, but rather God using a person, we call this God's preventative providence. When God uses his providence in a particular way to restrain. God is the God of providence, and he is the God of grace, and he intertwines both in his dealings with his people. God works by grace and providence, and they're beautifully woven together for the good of his people. Actually, God is far greater in his goodness towards his people than we will ever realize in time. There's so much behind the scenes goodness of God bestowed upon his people, protecting us and preparing us for glory. Sometimes God frustrates their purposes, at times to protect us from harm. Sometimes God hinders us in his mercy. We get a bit impatient with God, but actually God is being kind and gracious and merciful if we did but know it. Sometimes God's loving hand puts up roadblocks, as it were, to block up our pathway to ruin. So it is we come to say, after the experience with David, "Blessed be the Lord. He didn't leave me. He didn't leave me to myself. He didn't let me go down this pathway at the potential ruin of my testimony. Blessed be the Lord." And this is how we should see the providences of God in our life. Blessed be the Lord. David must show restraint in his preparation for leadership. He mustn't spoil his testimony with vengeance, and God has got to teach him another lesson in 1 Samuel 25. And sometimes we are slow learners. David had already been taught restraint in chapter 24 with Saul, but now, here again, so soon on, there's another lesson in restraint. He's being stopped from taking vengeance and bringing in guilt upon himself. And that's what we're like as Christians sometimes. We're slow learners. God shows us something, and we say, "I can see this. God's prevented me. God's restrained me." And then way up the line, we find we are potentially going down the same route again. And what is lacking is the transfer of God's wisdom from one experience to the other. And when gives us an experience of his preventive providence, they never must be seen in isolation. There's a reason for it. It interlocks with the next experience. And so what we need to pray for, "God, please give me the blessing of transferring your wisdom that you've shown in the past experience and use it to help me in the next experience." So step by step by step in the pilgrim pathway, I'm building and building and building in my manual of God's dealings and wisdom. God is dealing with us in a way that we might grow in maturity and use that experience for our benefit in the future. And here David has, it seems that he's left to himself again so quickly, and he calls to arms very quickly. Well, God says, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." And the first lesson I think we should learn from this chapter is that there is teaching for us not only in the Word of God, but in the providential ways of God. It's wonderful how God works with his people. And we are to be alert. What is God doing here with me? Why is God closing a door? Why is God opening a door? We do not understand always, but we must see that God is interested in our daily affairs. He's interested in our lives. He's involved in our lives as we trust him. And there is teaching for us, not only in the Word of God, but in the dealings of God with us, the providential ways of God. And David's going to learn here a great lesson for future leadership. But I want us to now to focus, as we move into this chapter, to look at the really awesome, awfully awesome testimony of Nabal, the enemy of God. Nabal, the enemy of God. And that is in verses 2 through to 11. Now, the simplest and most profound description of an unbeliever is that they are an enemy of God. That's the simplest thing to say about an unbeliever. That might sound harsh, but it's true. And the amazing thing is, the Word of God tells us that when we were enemies, Christ died for us. That's wonderful, isn't it? It's not just that we are not believing. It's much worse than that. That's bad enough. We're an unbeliever. But it's more than just being an unbeliever. Bad as that is, we're actually, by nature, enemies of God. Enemies of God. And Nabal was quite simply an enemy of God. And this is describes a condition by nature. Nabal is an example of a person's fallen nature ruling their behavior as an enemy of God. There was no room left for the conscience in Nabal's life. It had been rendered hardened through abuse. Notice how the Holy Spirit, as Julian read through this chapter for us, inspires the wording about Nabal in a very specific manner. You want to know about Nabal? Well, the first priority is not his name, it's his wealth. There was a man. The Holy Spirit doesn't say, there was a man called Nabal. The Holy Spirit said, now there was a man in Maon whose business was in Carmel, and the man was very rich. That was Nabal. If you want to know about Nabal, it's not so much about his name, it's about what's important in his life. Nabal is a businessman, and he's proud to be a businessman, and he's an oppressive businessman, and he's very rich. He has 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and it's written here in this order because this was his life. Materialism, business, wealth was his idol. It was the epicenter of his life. It was who he was. It consumed him, actually, into being a very selfish little man. And this is what greed does for you. It consumes you. It develops you into being utterly selfish in your dealings. And only after this introduction, we are told his name was Nabal. Now, the meaning of the name Nabal means fool. Whatever were his parents thinking of to name him like this? The children on the way home were in discussion about a name that had been given to someone they knew of, and it was called Cash. They called him Cash. Well, whether his parents wanted him to be a cash king, I don't know, but he was called Cash. There was some discussion going on about developing the name, but you know, I don't know what his parents were thinking of to give their child this name, but in Scripture, the names of people are often prophetic about their future character. Nabal, although he was rich, was actually a very foolish man. He was an evil man. And although he was blessed with a wise wife, he was too proud to learn from her in his marriage. Verse 25, we read this said of Nabal, please let my Lord regard this scoundrel Nabal. Now that's Abigail speaking about her husband. Now, she was not being disloyal to him. She was just saying how it was with her husband. He behaved despicably with David's servants. For as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name and folly is with him. She'd experienced it. Abigail was not only of beautiful countenance, she was a person of good understanding, but she was wasted on Nabal. And you see, wisdom is wasted on the proud. They just don't listen. Do you not know, or do we not know, friends, that and younger people, as you're growing up into life, a wise person is always a good listener. A wise person is swift to hear and slow to speak. And that's one of the signs of maturity. It's one of the signs of wisdom. When I first met my father-in-law, I used to wonder, why was this man very quiet? But when he said something, it was very meaningful. But he kept quiet a lot. He listened and listened and listened. And then he would perhaps make a comment. Then I realized as I grew in my Christian life that actually this was a sign of spiritual maturity, actually. You see, Nabal, we are told, was harsh. He was evil in his doings. He was working under Satan's power. And pride and selfishness, they go together. They shrink the mind. And they make a person cynical and suspicious of others. You see, the reason Nabal was suspicious of David was because he himself was corrupt and he himself was an oppressor. And when we live like that, we see everyone else through the glasses of that same mindset. We become so little and shriveled in our minds, we become so warped that we see everyone through that same type of mindset. And it makes us very insecure. And we need to constantly put up barriers and fight one another. Now this confirmation of Nabal's character is confirmed not only by Abigail but by others also. Even his servants in verse 17 referred to him as such a scoundrel. One cannot speak to him. That's very interesting, isn't it? Verse 17. Now therefore know and consider what you will do, for harm is determined against their master and against his household, for he is such a scoundrel that one cannot speak to him. He just doesn't listen. He's always right. And this is another sign of folly. So it was David, through his servants, approaches Nabal on a feast day for some provisions. They had protected Nabal's servants previously, so it was like one good turn deserves another. This is the logic of the human mind, is it not? This is the moral voice of fairness, speaking within a person. I've done a good turn for this person, surely he will think the same. But such reasoning will be disappointed if you're asking it of a person with a hardened conscience, because it won't be like for like. David's request was reasonable, but he was not dealing with a reasonable person. David sent his men peaceably, and he knows that the man he sent could testify to the integrity of his dealings. They request provisions politely, with evidence of sincere intent and behavior, and they wait to see what Nabal will say. So they're very polite, and Nabal's response is rude and discourteous. Cynically dismisses David as a runaway nobody. And Nabal is so consumed with himself and his business, he is deaf to the outside world and to the events. Notice the emphasis of Nabal on the me in life. If you turn to verse 11, shall I then take my bread and my water and my meat that I have killed for my shearers and give it to the men what I do not know where they are from? It's all about me. It's all about me. And because Nabal was so wrapped up in his idol, his business, He seems to have missed the point about David. David wasn't just a nobody running away from his employer. He was well known. He'd killed Goliath. Didn't Nabal know this? He'd been a leader in the army of Israel. If Nabal had any sense at all, he would have at least treated David with caution, for David was a mighty warrior. And, you know, again, young people, as you grow up into life, I'm not saying you have to become political, but it is important to know what the news is, to know what's going on in this world in which we live. We are called to understand the times in which we live. And Nabal didn't understand the times. He was so consumed with himself that he didn't really even recognize David for who he really was. And this is what selfishness does to a person like Nabal. Eventually, it becomes their undoing. Selfishness actually becomes the very cause of their demise. And if we live for self, we will have what we want. And we'll end up in a lost eternity when we come to die in hell. And we'll have no reason to argue with God. God will say to us, you wanted to live for self. You wanted to spend your time selfishly. You had no time for others. You had no time for God. You live for yourself. And here is your dessert. This is what you desired in life. And with the testimony of Nabal, we can see the all-consuming problem of pride and selfishness. It's in each one of us in measure. And we need to deal with it. We need to ask God's grace to deal with pride and selfishness. It can be a real curse in our life. But what about David's response? If you look at verse 13, this is David's response, and this is where we see the need of God's restraining hand. Then David said to his men, every man gird on his sword. Oh, David is angry. He immediately prepares for revenge and bloodshed, and he's angry at such rudeness and injustice from Nabal. And this is the wisdom of the human mind. It's so obvious that Nabal must pay the price for his rejection of David. But our immediate response to a problem is not always our wisest response. And here David is actually digging himself into a seriously difficult hole because he's pursuing the pathway of revenge. And he's a believer. He's accountable to God. And whenever a believer puts his hand to revenge, it will always end up in a deep problem. The Lord says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. When the Lord Jesus was reviled, he reviled not again, but committed it to him that judgeth righteously. See, we may think that Nabal has the big problem here, but David is making himself also a big problem. He knows better. He's a believer. And he's intending to sin against light and knowledge and experience. And this brings us to the issue of our responsibility as a believer. God has blessed us with the truth. God has blessed us with the gospel. God has blessed us with light and knowledge. So when a believer sins, it's actually a lot worse, really, than when an unbeliever sins, who's not had the benefit of the gospel or the teaching of the word of God. We are actually seriously accountable before God because we're doing it against light and knowledge. And David is intent on murder, and his flesh is governing his mind. Every man gird on his sword. This is the response of the human nature, not the new nature. And from this we learn as a believer how we can react so quickly and in anger rather than resorting to prayer. But then as we hasten through, I want us to notice Nabal's servant. Nabal's servant, his response to his master's folly. That is found in verses 14 through 17. We do not know his name. He's not given a name. But his testimony is placed in Scripture as an example of wisdom. He didn't reason with Nabal. Notice that. He didn't go to reason with Nabal, because Nabal was an unreasonable man. He knew this was a waste of time. You cannot speak to this man. He's a scoundrel. So what does he do? He goes to speak to a wise person who can influence Nabal, perhaps, or can do something about the problem. So he goes straight to Abigail. He goes to Nabal's wife, because he feels that she will know how to respond to this crisis with maturity to save life. And his first concern is to establish the integrity of David, actually, in the mind of Abigail. You know, he says to Abigail, David has been very good to us. David has protected us. He's been as a wall both day and night. David has not taken anything from us. But now this same David, who's been such a savior for us, such a security for us, this David is angry and is intent on revenge because of the rudeness and rejection of our master, who's such a scoundrel. But this will not only result in the death of Nabal, but all his servants are in great danger. And from this we learn the blessing of being a faithful, interceding servant in the work of the Lord. We may not have a high position, but never ever underestimate the value of faithful service for the Lord and intercessory prayer. This faithful servant, together with Abigail in God's providence, was used to save life. And this reminds us of the value of intercessory prayer, inasmuch as we can be used of the Lord in saving souls through intercessory prayer. Do we pray for people? Do we pray for those that seem to be bent on destruction? The issue for us in our life this evening is not about position, but it's about faithfulness and usefulness wherever God has placed us. Then finally this evening, we have Abigail's response. And we find that through from verse 23 all the way through to verse 31. And here is the response of a wise woman. And all the way through Scripture, you will see how God is pleased to use women in many different ways in his providence and in his great goodness. Abigail responds then with urgency. She takes provisions from the store to give to David as a free gift. She's given the courage to meet David. She knows he's deeply offended and bent on revenge. But she humbles herself before David, who she knew was to be king and ruler of Israel, and she spoke wisely to him. And I want us to notice how Abigail actually takes responsibility for her husband's iniquity. On me, my Lord, on me let this iniquity be. I take responsibility for the folly of my husband. I'm his wife. And as his wife, I take responsibility for the folly of my husband. She's polite, but she's urgent in her approach to David. She wisely tells David, do not regard this scoundrel Nabal. She solemnly pleads for mercy in the name of the Lord. She's speaking as a believer. Now therefore, my Lord, in verse 26, as the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, since the Lord has held you back from coming to bloodshed and from avenging yourself with your own hand, now then let your enemies and those who seek harm for my Lord be as Nabal. And now this present which your maidservant has brought to my Lord, let it be given to the young men who follow my Lord. Please forgive the trespass of your maidservant, for the Lord will certainly make for my Lord an enduring house, because my Lord fights the battles of the Lord. She recognized David was a believer. She recognized the battles that David was involved with were battles that he was fighting for the Lord. So David's testimony as a battle leader must have made a great impact upon Israel. And she goes on to say, yet a man has arisen to pursue you and seek your life, but the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living with the Lord your God. The bundle of the living. Not only living naturally, but living spiritually. Preserved under the providence of God. Preserved unto God. Kept by the power of God. Secure unto God as one of the Lord's people. And she praises the Lord for his restraining hand upon David from bloodshed. And she presents before David her gifts. She seeks forgiveness. And perhaps for her apparent forwardness in coming like this to David. It was a very unusual thing in the culture of that day. But notice how she encourages David in the Lord. She's not only a restrainer, but she's an encourager. The Lord will certainly make an enduring house for David. He's pursued by Saul. He's just lost Samuel as a brother in the Lord. He's not had the benefit of Jonathan's fellowship for a while. He must have felt very lonely. But here God sends a lady of wisdom. And she not only restrains him, but she also encourages him in the Lord. Because David fights the battles of the Lord in sincerity of heart. Your life is bound up in the bundle of the living with the Lord your God. He will sling out your enemies. Notice the phraseology there. She knew about Goliath. He will sling out your enemies. And when the Lord has put you on the throne, do not avenge yourself to cause you grief of heart later on. What wisdom is this? David, if you avenge yourself, if you kill Nabal and you kill his servants, you might feel you've won a battle, but you will feel so guilty and you won't go to the throne with a clear conscience. And that's so important, you know, when we're serving the Lord, to serve the Lord with a clear conscience. When the Lord has dealt well with you, remember your servant Abigail. A wise and godly woman is a tremendous blessing to the cause of God. And in God's preventative providence, he uses no less in preserving David, a man after his own heart. He uses Abigail to protect David. And David later acknowledges that God has used Abigail in a powerful manner to prevent him from sinning. Dear women, sisters in the Lord, you have great work to do for the Lord. Never underestimate your usefulness for the Lord. God will use you. If you are humble before him and you seek his glory, God gives to both men and women wisdom in his sovereign will, and he can use either for his glory. Never ever, men, never confuse the roles that God has ordained between men and women by limiting the usefulness of a woman. Never ever confuse the roles. God has given a role to a man for example, to be the head over the woman in the marriage, in the family. And in ministry, the pastor is to be a male according to God's word. But that doesn't mean to say that God cannot use women in the ministry in a certain way according to his word. Their usefulness is not limited, because God bestows his spirit upon men and women. Here we have it with Abigail. She comes to the future king, and she's used in a mighty way. Well, David's response to Abigail, and we must close, we read, David says, blessed is the Lord God of Israel who sent you this day to meet me. Now, here's a wise person speaking. This is not the words of a man like Nabal, These are the words of a man of God. Blessed is your advice. Thank you, Abigail. I listen to your advice. I accept your advice. I respect your advice. Blessed are you, because you have kept me this day from coming to bloodshed and from avenging myself with your own hand. For indeed, as the Lord God of Israel lives, who has kept me back from hurting you, unless you had hurried and come to meet me, surely by morning light no mouths would have been left to Nabal. So David received from her hand what she had brought and said to her, go up in peace to your house. Now listen, man, what he says. See, I have heeded your voice and respected your person. If God is speaking to us through another lady, a sister in the Lord, and advising us in a right way, respect that advice. Respect that person. Thank them for their advice. It's from the Lord. I have heeded your voice and respected your person. And from this we learn to respect one another as believers with esteem and be willing and ready to learn from one another. Well, what we find at the end, as we look at 1 Samuel 25, it's all about the development of God's kingdom. It's coming, going to be developed under David. But even David can't be trusted with God's kingdom. Left to himself, he puts his hand to something. So there's only one servant who can be truly trusted to handle God's kingdom. And that's David's great and Lord. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the anointed one. The suffering servant is the one who endures. When he's despised and rejected of men, he doesn't revile back like David wanted to do. He sets the perfect example through humility and meekness and a commitment to God's way. The Lord Jesus Christ, he's the only one, the only servant who can be trusted with the overall leadership of God's kingdom. And so through David, we look to the Lord Jesus, even this evening.